I have to, there's a few caveats I have to make before I preach this sermon this morning. One is, I've made it as kid-friendly as possible. Because there's a lot of stuff in here that ain't kid-friendly. So, and some of the pictures you may see may not make any sense to you, but I hope they don't make any sense to the kids. But they should the adults when you see what my slides have to say. I want us to remember, I was thinking these words of this song, how great chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished and the end is written. Jesus Christ, you are my living hope. And what we're going to look at today is a picture of what that chasm was, the other side of where Christ is, and how dark and disgusting it is. Paul makes it very plain what sin is. Sin is not fun. Sin is not funny. Sin is not something we should joke about, but yet the world does. We see it. I mean, half the sitcoms now, whether it be the Big Bang Theory or any of these things, sex is just a big joke, and it's not a joke. So we need to remember that there was a chasm, but we also need to remember the last part of that song, Jesus Christ, you are my living hope, when we call out to him. And if any of you, and you're all just like me, are caught in sin, we need to remember something. There's been a lot of talk about spiritual warfare as of late and things like this. We need to remember something. Now, I preached a few years back, I preached through Ephesians 6 and what the full armor of God is. And there's books written on that. But let me condense it for you very simply so that you can hold on to this as we talk about this sermon. Let's condense that whole armor of God thing into three steps. Three things. Very simple. You should write these down if you have a pen and paper. You ready? First part is deal with your sin. If you're being having issues, you think you're being attacked, you're having trouble in your life, deal with your sin. Second part is know the word. Get into it. Have Christ teach you and speak to you through his word. And the third part, and it's real simple, get on your knees and pray. You want victory in your life? The victory that is already won, as that song says. The reason Christ is our hope is because it's won. We don't fight for victory, even when we're lost in sin. We fight from victory because it's been won for us. With that said, let's go way back in time. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and humbly ask that you speak to our souls. We humbly seek, Lord, your power in our lives, but also that our ears may be open, that we would hear the truth. So I ask, Lord, if you would, that you restrain anything that has come in to trip us up, to plug our ears, anything that would cover our hearts, and that your light might shine through to each one of us, Lord, because we all need you. You are our living hope. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's go. Guess what book we're in? Romans? Get used to it. It'll be about 4 years. Maybe. Romans chapter 1. And we are going to start in verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served their creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. This is part two of our message on the Great Exchange. The first part we looked at was how mankind exchanged the knowledge of God for futility. Remember? The empty mind. That's what futility means. They emptied their minds of God and of truth and took on lies. And this resulted in a deprivation of our worship, exchanging God's incorruptible glory for corruptible things, the creation for the Creator. This, we saw, results in a decline in our morality in the end result. When you get rid of God, you get rid of morality, because God is good. God sets what is true and what is right. Interestingly enough, in this exchange, that is the exchanging of the truth of God for a lie, it is the beginning of a downward spiral, which Paul is so vividly describing. It is the part of suppressing the truth. And it happens before we refuse to honor or thank God as creator or sustainer. Do you get that? We exchange God for a lie before we start to ignore God, because we don't trust him. Darcy and I were talking about this morning. We trust other things. So we refuse to honor him as a creator and our sustainer. We exchange him for a lie before we worship lesser things and ultimately give ourselves over to the lusts of our hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring our bodies among ourselves. Basically, it is the first steps we take before we place ourselves as God of our lives. Because then we get to choose what's right or wrong, what's natural and unnatural. Well, what is the truth of God that was exchanged for the lie? Well, as Paul states it here in his doxology, speaking about God, that he is the creator who is blessed forever, amen. Therefore, being our creator, he sets the rules. He determines what is proper and what is not proper. The lie is the fact that mankind doesn't believe this. And when we sin, we're not believing it. We didn't believe it before we came to him. We may have given assent to it. Sure, I believe that stuff mom and dad go to church and learn. But that was here. True belief, Paul says, is in the heart. And true belief causes action. It makes your feet move. Isaiah the prophet put it this way, Isaiah 26:10. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of unrighteousness, and he does not perceive the majesty of the Lord. Exchanging the truth of God for a lie, they say things like, God is holding out on us, or God is okay with my sin. Or ultimately, God doesn't exist. We are just another form of evolved animal. And so the only thing that restrains me is, well, quite frankly, nothing. Without God, there's no restraint. We're going to see that when he removes the church at the rapture. And he that restrains will no longer restrain. The Holy Spirit will still be here, but his influence in us and in society won't be. That's why we need to be influencing society while we're here. If we truly believe there is no God, there's no restraint in our life. The term abomination, which is used 46 times in the NASB Bible, is a term used to describe the improper use of something, especially when it comes to exchanging its proper use, as God has decreed it, for its improper use, which you have decreed. And is that not what Paul is talking about here? Maybe you hold to the lie that where you believe Satan, that God is holding out on you. He's trying to be a buzzkill with all his moral rules. However, Jesus' brother James tells us this in James 1, verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Doesn't sound like God is holding out on you if you live according to his way. You will be blessed. Maybe you sinned without consequence, and so you think, I guess God is okay with this. And so you decide to partake in it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. There's an echo in here. And again. Because you still don't have any consequence. So you get even bolder in your sin. In this, you are believing a lie. The lie, you think God is okay with your sin. The truth, he is not. He is simply being patient, awaiting for you or me to repent. Paul will point that out in our next chapter, in chapter 2, verse 5, where he says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his love, of his kindness, intolerance, and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance?" He's given you a chance to repent. But here in verse 25, we see no repentance. Rather, here we see that they traded the truth of God for a lie that in created things, there is a greater fulfillment than hanging on to some restrictive deity and his rules. A total rejection of Creator God. God created man with the spirit to rule the body, but when mankind fell, man set the flesh as his master, and the result is the Creator being exchanged for the thing created. And the farther we move from God, and the deeper we go into sin, the more we give our free will over to our desires and our flesh. And the thing that we cry freedom in is the thing that enslaves us. We see this result of this in the next few verses. God gave them over. Verse 26 tells us that it is for this reason, the reason that we exchange God for a lie, that he gives them over. He gave them over to their degrading passions. That is to say, they force God's hand by their replacing him for something else. And because God is a just and righteous God, he must act. Remember that we learned earlier, a few weeks ago, that we learned that God's wrath against sin is righteous and just. And so, in righteous wrath, he gave them over. God gave mankind over to the lie and removed his hand of restraint because that is what they desired. And ignoring all consequence, they choose pleasure over reason. I lived my life that way for many years, knowing what might kill me, and didn't care. I can even remember saying to my mother one time, she was all worried about me, I said, "Well, at least I die, I know by whose hand. It's my choices. I get to make them." Man, that's stupid, isn't it? Talk about being pig-headed. Consider God's verdict against Zedekiah and his stiff neck and hardened heart, from which he refused to turn to God, and the abominations the people chased after with their defilement of God's temple in Jerusalem. That is found in 2 Chronicles, Chapter 36, verse 16, where he said, "But they continually mocked the messengers of God." I did that for years. "Despised his words and scoffed at his prophets." I can remember, I shouldn't put this earworm in your head, but I can remember sitting in youth group. We used to go to the Emmanuel Baptist Church youth group because our church didn't have one. And they were preaching about the evils of rock and roll. And all of a sudden, I got the Rolling Stones song going in my head. "I know it's only rock and roll, but I like it." And for an hour and a half, that's the only thing that was going through my head. I scoffed the guy teaching. I ignored his words. "Despised his words and scoffed his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people, until there was no remedy." Are these not some of the most frightening words you've ever heard? Until there was no remedy. We can sink so far into sin that we can never hear the Lord call us. But without repentance, there is no remedy. Should you return, the remedy is already paid for. It's already bottled waiting for you. Let me paint you a real world picture of what this giving over looks like. I was target shooting with a buddy and his 10-year-old son 30 years ago. It was a while back. We were shooting a 30-06 and he had brought a 22 Magnum for his son to use. His boy was only, I think, around 10. However, all day long, the boy wanted to shoot that rifle. Even after many warnings that he wouldn't be able to handle a rifle of that caliber, he kept on bugging his dad. "Come on, I want to the point of crying because we wouldn't let him. So finally his dad said, "Well, if that's what you want." So I stood behind him, and Buddy gave in and let the boy shoot the rifle. The results were what one might think, actually. We pulled the trigger. It sent this young fellow over on his behind, and I caught the rifle. He would not hear the warnings or the wisdom of his elders, who were not being a buzzkill, as he thought. Rather, we were trying to protect him from himself and from the thing he wanted, just as God does with his warnings in his word for us. The result for us are much the same as they were for that young fella when we go after what God calls sin. Sooner or later, he will give us over to it, and we will end up suffering the consequences of our sins. That's what it means. Be sure your sins will find you out. Your sin will find you out. It will chase after you because you've been chasing after it. As Bob Dylan wrote, you're going to have to serve someone. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you will serve someone. And believe me, the devil is in the middle of all of this. He was the one that started the run. He's the one that called Eve out. And here we see that our degrading passions are what we serve. Something as degrading is, by definition, in the original language, something which brings dishonor. To take something which God designed and calls honorable and to use it in such a way contrary to his design brings it dishonor. And this is what we see in all cases when we misuse God's gifts. We take his gifts, and in this case, Paul is referring to the sexual drive, which is to be fulfilled within the contract of marriage, and yet man has taken it to the streets, so to speak. This is happening in ways today that is beyond many's imagination, with websites popping up for any unimaginable sexual passion you can think of. Anything. These things people openly share and talk about around the lunchroom without blushing gives us a glimpse into what Sodom and Gomorrah must have looked like. Paul describes them this way, Philippians 3, verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. People living just to serve their degrading passions, and they don't have the sense to blush, it says. Passions can be defined as a thing that drives us, an affliction of the mind, an emotion, a feeling which the mind suffers. Your passions can be felt as a fire in your belly, so to speak. These passions consume their thoughts, and their time is spent either desiring after them or wallowing in these pleasures, temporarily as it might be. And I say temporary because the flesh is never satisfied. There's a study on online pornography that talks about you just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper down the hole because it takes more and more sickness to satisfy you. There are many well-known songs about this lustful burning. Songs like Burning Ring of Fire. We all think this is a wonderful love song. Matter of fact, it was ranked as number 42 of the greatest love songs ever written. Yet it is a song sung by a man who divorced his wife for another woman to chase that burning passion. How about Light My Fire by The Doors? You Give Me Fever by Peggy Lee? Or I'm on Fire by Springsteen? The list goes on and on and on. All of these having to do with this burning passion. If you listen to most love songs, it's all about what you get, not what it costs you. As a taskmaster, sin is always wants more, leading you down a degrading slope, trying to quench that fire in your soul. A fire which can only be quenched through repentance, turning away from sin and giving the throne of your heart to God. But these people would not. And many won't. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. You may understand what that means. Degrading passions are obvious because they drive mankind to exchange the natural for the unnatural. They choose pleasure over boundaries. In this statement, Paul is pulling the rug out from under the excuse, I was born this way. Because that would be unnatural according to God's creative design. Genesis 5:2, he created them male and female, and he blessed them man in the day when they were created. That's God's natural order, male and female, not male and male, female and female. Here Paul is talking about the gay lesbian movement, which in our day has become the alphabet people and other things. I can't keep up. We will look more into that when we get to verse 30. But the alternative sexual practices are nothing new. They are as old as sin itself. Humankind has taken the natural use of the human sexual expression between man, one man and one woman in a marriage relationship and flipped it on its head. Matter of fact, when you can say there's no man and no male, or no female, then there's no crossover, is there? They sought and still do seek to engage in physical relations in wrong and degrading ways. It is the state of unnatural appetites in which all natural instincts and physical boundaries are abandoned. Now, some would have us, like our MP Mark Miller, say that I'm preaching hate speech here. I am not. I am pointing out a fact of something that will destroy you. It's out of love we talk about these things, not out of hate. This lifestyle goes beyond adultery and fornication, in which all natural instincts and physical boundaries are abandoned. It goes beyond that, although they themselves, adultery and fornication, are damnable and will receive judgment, especially for the inhuman enterprise from hell called abortion. Abortion, which is the result that stems from this open, free sexual lifestyle. These heterosexual practices aforementioned, although practiced outside of God's will, fall within the natural mechanics of the human anatomy. The gay lifestyle does not. It shows further decline in man's morals and desires, resulting from the resolve to suppress God's truth, God's design for his creation, and its pinnacle, his image bearer, mankind. When mankind forfeits the Creator for his creation, there is no end to the extremes of sin that they will find themselves and entrap themselves in. Sin has a way of taking one on a steep dive into darkness and overtaking reason. Here in verse 27, we are told that men ignore the natural physical boundaries because they burned in desire towards one another, or towards other men. The Greek word used here for burn, this is interesting, is only found here. Nowhere else in Scripture, just here in this passage. The literal meaning is burned out. They are set ablaze or consumed with passion for one another. Unlike our public schools, I won't go into detail, suffice it to say, these indecent acts have repercussions. This is the meaning of receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. I can remember back, and there's many here old enough, to remember back when AIDS first became acknowledged epidemic and how many in the Christian circle said that it was God's curse for such a devious lifestyle. God is cursing them. Well, however, Paul is not saying here that AIDS or any other STD is a curse sent by God. The truth is, just like when that 9-year-old boy naturally ended up on his behind from firing a caliber rifle he couldn't handle, these penalties they receive in their persons from their error are the natural biological results of mankind when he exchanges natural design for sexual expression between a male, outside a male husband and female wife. Men were never created to be able to share another male's biology without negative effects, because the immune system will respond negatively. Also, in the promiscuous lifestyle where there is more than one partner, the female body cannot process all of this, and STDs occur and other things, other sicknesses. See, the biological effects of that one-night stand last for 7 years. And so when you have more than one partner, it becomes accumulative and causes sickness and disease. In a study taken between 1993 and 97, this lifestyle, homosexual lifestyle and promiscuous lifestyle, was associated with a lifespan which was shortened by 20 to 30 years of the average person. But since the advent of this this HIV drugs that have come up, the lifestyle now becomes more like the average human or the average male. But because of sin, we had to come up with something to counteract it instead of repentance and stopping. And that happens in other sins in our lives too, where we feed our appetites instead of reason. There's a whole lot more that can be said on this, but this is not a science class. But the point I want to make is this. Sin, and in this case sexual sin, is not, get this, is not bad, not bad because it is forbidden by God. It is forbidden by God because it is bad. When you look when they went into the desert during the Exodus and all those rules and eating laws and he come up with, that was to protect their health. It wasn't just to come up with some arbitrary laws to see if they would follow them. But all those laws and rules had a reason behind them. They weren't forbidden by God. They weren't bad because they were, we'll try it again. They weren't bad because they were forbidden. They were forbidden because they were bad. James 1:14-15. But each one tempted is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Sin is bad. I think that's enough for this week. God, through Paul, is brutally honest about how he sees sin and what he sees as sin. Basically, it is anything we use in an improper or contrary to God's design. This week, it was in the area of sex and sexual perversion. Next week, Paul will cover just about everything else as we look into the future decline or further decline of mankind as he tries to do life without acknowledging God, his creator. And in all that, we will see that no one sitting here is free from sin, and therefore no one who is without need of God's rescue. Sometimes even after we've been born again, we need to be rescued from some very poor choices we make, some sins we get involved in. Paul Chamberlain wrote in his book entitled, Can Man Be Good Without God? The answer is simply no. He wrote a whole book, but he could have said it in one word, no. But please, 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 just remember the word that's in front of the pulpit. I want to close with a verse we will encounter as we move through Romans, but I think we may need to hear it today, and maybe next week too. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, as clumsy as it may have been, that it hits our hearts. All of us need to know how gracious you are, but also how just and righteous you are and how you don't play with sin. Lord, I thank you for your patience, and I pray if there's any here, myself included, that we are maybe trying your patience with our lives, that we would repent and give them over to you, that we would truly be free by your Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.